This year I, whoops, don't need that on, just this one. This year I hit the grand old age of 70. And I'll tell you what, is it young, is it?
Yes.
Oh, good. Oh, that's good. Where shall I put this? Over there. I get befuddled, confused and bewildered and all that sort of stuff. I don't know if any of you are like that, eh? So Ross sent me an email saying, could I preach on the first Sunday in February? And I thought, oh, okay. I wasn't down for that, but oh, yep, that's fine. I'll do that, which means I won't be preaching today, I thought, until Wednesday. And I got a reminder, you're preaching on Sunday. So fortunately, I've been around for a while, so I said I can always bring something out of the hat. Let's read the reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 to 32. I can't read it till it comes up on the screen because I haven't even got my Bible here. Here we go. Therefore, all read together. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Next one. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If we could just take that away with us and put it into practice, we'd be doing well. You know, I often read things like this in the scripture and they set a very high standard, don't they? And I become aware of how often I fall short. And I know that I'm not unusual in that. But I would say to you, don't be discouraged. Because we're not... Well, I think it's very difficult to go from this level to that level overnight. But through this coming year, if we can see just little steps of growth, little steps along the way, we should be encouraged. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of anger. There was a guy who was pushing his trolley in the supermarket and he came up to the checkout. And, of course, the little boy saw all the junk food. You know how they have it on the side there? They shouldn't do that, you know. But the little boy who was sitting in the trolley in the front there as he was pushing suddenly let out these terrible screams and yells because he wanted all the sweets, you see. And he went on and he yelled and he cried and carried on like that. And the man, the father who was pushing the trolley said, now, don't get excited, Albert. Don't scream, Albert. Don't yell, Albert. Don't lose your cool, Albert. And the lady in front of him turned around and said, you know, you're to be commended for trying to pacify your son. You're very patient. You're wonderful with your son, Albert. And he said, madam, I'm Albert. Now, anger is something that we all feel at times. And we've all got different ways of dealing with anger. Now, we just read before, be angry. Be angry. So it's not wrong to be angry. It says, be angry, but when you get angry, don't express it in evil, sinful, destructive ways. Dr. David Seaman said, anger is a divinely implanted emotion. It's closely allied to our desire for justice. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who doesn't feel angry at evil is hardly likely to feel enthusiastic about good. If you can't hate what is wrong, you probably won't love what is right. Now, we see anger expressed in the scriptures. First of all, God got angry an awful lot. So it can't be wrong, can it? Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he saw a man with a crippled hand. And the religious leaders were there watching Jesus to see if he would break the law. They weren't even interested in the guy with the crippled hand. They weren't interested in seeing the grace and the love and the power of God reach out and heal that man. All they were interested in doing was trying to catch Jesus out. And Jesus got angry with them. Jesus showed anger again when the disciples tried to send away the children with their mothers. He was annoyed that the disciples treated the children as unimportant. And you remember he got very angry when he went into the temple and he saw all the people buying and selling in the temple. They were ripping the worshippers off. He was angry that the people who came to worship God were being exploited. They were being robbed by the religious leaders. And God was being denied true worship because by the time they came to offer their offerings, they were slacked off. See, being angry at evil and injustice is right. And if you don't feel angry at injustice and evil, there's something wrong with you. It's called righteous anger. But to be angry for selfish and sinful reasons is unrighteous anger. There's a difference. So this morning I want to look at where anger expresses itself in evil and destructive ways. In other words, where anger, as the scripture says, leads to sin and wrong behavior, and how we can deal with it as God would have us deal with it. There's an awful lot of anger going on out there at the moment. It really is. It's sad. And the whole world, there's so much anger being expressed. Negative, aggressive, destructive, violent anger is being expressed everywhere in our world today. We see it constantly on television. It's being expressed in homes. Just recently I heard on the news that New Zealand has the highest incidence of domestic violence in the developed world. Nothing to be proud about. Partners attack each other verbally and physically. Parents unleash their anger and frustration on their children. And then the children become angry and they don't know why. My son is a teacher at Tikawiti High School and he says often kids come into the classroom and they are just so full of aggro. Where's it come from? At home, that very morning, someone's taken out their aggro on the child. The child's not allowed to do anything with it. It's all suppressed, so he goes to school and he lets it out there. It's sad. We're seeing a notable increase in things like road rage, vandalism, destructive expressions of anger. We're going to look at the character of anger. Okay, in the New Testament there are two words for anger. There's thumos, which is explosive anger, and there's orge, which is depressed anger. Now thumos means to rush, and it describes explosive anger that erupts in temper, in verbal, emotional and physical outbursts. You know, when some people get angry, they literally explode. And they resort to yelling and even violence. When this happens, the person may feel some relief that they got it off their chest. But look at the effect this has had on others. You know, a woman was speaking to a friend once and she said, trying to justify her anger outburst, she says, "I'm one of those people that just lets it all out." And she said, I get it off my chest, and then it's all over. And the friend said, yeah, just like a shotgun, eh? But look at the damage you've left. So you might think it's okay to explode, but friends, it ain't. The other one, orge, and describes the anger that goes inward. We don't let it out, we just stuff it. And it becomes resentment and bitterness. And instead of erupting outwardly, we depress the stuff. We stuff it. In fact, I will tell you this morning that a lot of depression is actually depressed anger. You think about that. Now, when the scripture says, be angry, but do not sin, it means don't erupt and start abusing others. And don't allow it to go inward and become resentment and bitterness. Because that's sinful. It says, resolve the anger before the sun goes down. I remember not so long ago, Lois and I were counseling a couple who were getting married, and I thought this was really good. She said, one thing we've resolved to do, never go to sleep until we've resolved any differences we have. Never go to sleep at night until we've resolved it. Now you take that home. That's biblical. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I thought, well, we shouldn't be counseling you guys. You've got the answers already. It means do not hold on to the thing. And then it goes even further and it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger so that you do not give a foothold to the devil. Unresolved anger becomes the material Satan uses for his evil purposes. If you've got unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment in your heart this morning, you've got material for Satan to work on, and he'll have a field day, I tell you. He might use it to hurt others, but he'll use it ultimately to destroy you. Now, I'm not preaching like this because I've got it all together. I sure have not. Okay, so let's look at the causes of destructive anger. Can we put that one up now, Sue? Thank you. And we'll just pop them up one at a time as we go through. When we get angry at someone or something, we can either focus on the person and focus on the incident and say, they made me angry. Have you ever heard that? You made me angry. It made me angry. I want to tell you a little secret this morning. You've probably never heard it before. No one and nothing can make you angry. No one and nothing can make you angry. You choose to respond or react that way. You see that? Anger is the way we choose to react to the person or the situation. What we need to do is focus on our reaction and honestly ask ourselves, what is it in me that made me react? What is it in me that made me react the way I did? Has this incident brought to the surface some hurt that I've never dealt with? Some hurt from the past? Where is this reaction coming from? Now, I used to be like that. My wife will tell you that. She said, here he goes again. I used to get very angry, and I didn't know why I got angry. I used to overreact, didn't I, love? Fortunately, I never took that out on my wife. I took it out on things. I'd smash things. And I didn't know where the anger was coming from. Wasn't until the day I had the courage to say, why am I reacting the way I'm reacting? What's causing this? And to go to God and say, God, show me, where is this coming from? Where is it coming from? And he showed me, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. So let's look at some of the main causes of destructive anger. First of all, blocked goals. Blocked goals. When someone or something prevents me from getting what I want, Now, this was seen in the little boy in the shopping trolley. His goal was the junk food. Daddy was the blockage. Daddy copped it. I've seen kids throw themselves on the floor and scream and yell. I've seen them even attack their parents physically. Why? Because they didn't get what they want. When our kids were growing up and they cried, if they cried because they couldn't get what they wanted, I didn't give them any sympathy. If they cried because they were genuinely hurt, they got sympathy from me. But if it was all about I want and I can't have, we needed to talk about that. How do we deal with that kind of anger? Well, when someone or something prevents me from getting my own way, instead of getting angry at the person or the thing, I need to ask myself, is the real cause of my anger that person? Or is it my selfish desires? Is it my selfish desires? Is this something I really need? Is it really what God wants for me? Or am I simply determined to get my own way? Am I willing to let go of that thing for Christ's sake and for the sake of others? If you want to get angry in that situation, turn it on your selfishness. Blast your selfishness and say, blow you, you're not going to get your own way. Don't turn it on the person or the thing. Turn it on your selfishness. Deny your selfishness the right to get its own way. The Bible calls it self-denial. Next one, injured pride. This is a biggie. This is a real biggie. When I see criticism, correction, or advice as a personal attack on me, I tell myself if I accept this correction, I will feel humiliated, stripped of my pride, and exposed. So I react in anger because underneath is the belief that the worst thing that can happen to me is to lose face and be humiliated. I want to tell you something. That is a big thing in our culture. People can't stand the thought of being humiliated, of losing face. Do you know what it is? Pride. Pride. That's what it is. It's pride. So when I feel I'm going to be humiliated or have my pride injured, I become angry and I hit out. In fact, a lot of people in New Zealand, when they do wrong, it's not important to them that they've done wrong and that what they did was wrong. The important thing for them is that they do not lose face. I've often pointed this out to you about people you see on TV in the dock, you know, that somebody is accused of a crime and found guilty and they start crying. I want to tell you that in many cases, they're not crying because they're repentant. They're not crying because they're sorry they did wrong. They are crying because they have been humiliated. They have lost face. And that is pride. Our pride is our greatest internal enemy. We've got to accept the fact. Pride is the worst thing that exists within us. It is so destructive to our relationships, and as long as we hang on to our pride, we will never, ever accept the truth about ourselves. We will never admit our faults, our failings and our weaknesses. We will never apologize, and therefore we will never come to Christ for forgiveness. We will never develop a healthy, mature character. And our relationships will be marked by pride, defensiveness, and resentment. When we refuse to humble ourselves and accept correction and admit our faults, we actually turn the Lord against us. Do you know that? The Lord opposes who? The proud. You want to make God your enemy? Hold on to your pride. God opposes the proud. There are many people who have caused God to work against them because they won't swallow their pride, humble themselves before him and before each other. And the big lie that Satan has sold us is that if we humble ourselves, if we admit our faults, that we say that we've done wrong and ask for forgiveness, we'll lose face, we'll be exposed, we'll be humiliated, we'll be stripped of everything. And that lie carries with it fear. It's a fearful thing. The truth is, listen, the only thing that'll be wounded is your pride. And your pride is your enemy. He's working against you and he's working against God. When we humble ourselves before God and before others, we gain so much more. I'll tell you what you'll gain from others: respect. When I see somebody, some figure on TV apologizing, they gain my respect. When I see them trying to cover up and duck and dive and all the rest of it, they lose my respect. You gain respect from others. You also gain a restored relationship. When you apologize, when you dump your pride and apologize, you actually help others to work through their hurt. It brings amazing release into our own lives because pride is a very heavy burden to carry. And it opens up our life more to God. Really does. What does it say here? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To the humble. Humble yourselves, says the scripture, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Press through the fear. Humble yourselves, admit you were wrong, say you were sorry, thank the person for their courage to point out your fault, and you'll discover it's not the end of the world. In fact, it's an opportunity to learn and grow. Turn your anger not on the person, turn it on your pride. Give your pride a good kick in the butt. Put it to death. One guy said, swallow your pride, it's not fattening. Okay, the next one is unrealistic expectations. A lot of our anger comes because we expect far too much of ourselves. We expect far too much of others and far too much of things. In other words, we expect everyone and everything to be perfect and to function perfectly. Or function the way we want them to function. We often expect everything in the world to function perfectly, and when they don't, we get angry. We get angry at ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We explode at others. We silently resent them because they let us down. How quick we are to judge other people and forget about our own failings. How quickly we are to criticize one another and forget the fact that we do exactly the same. And we're constantly frustrated and angry with things that break down and don't function the way we feel they should. In fact, I'll tell you a secret this morning. If you're a perfectionist, you'll find that you tend to get a lot more angry than other people. If you're a perfectionist this morning, you'll be very difficult to live with. And you'll find it very difficult to live with yourself. Why? Because you have unrealistic expectations of others, of yourself, and the world in general. You know what a perfectionist is, don't you? I could hold up a white sheet this morning with a little black mark in it and say, what do you see? The perfectionist would say, the little black mark. The others would say, a white sheet. I would probably see the black mark. My wife would see the white sheet because she's not a perfectionist. And because those unrealistic expectations are not being met, perfectionists can also tend to be very critical and very negative, intolerant, angry people, either venting the anger outwards or turning it inwards so that they become resentful, discouraged, depressed. How do we deal with that stuff? I've had to deal with it because I have to admit that I have perfectionist tendencies. We've got to become realists. If we're to relieve the pressure that we put on ourselves and put on others, we've got to take on this truth. Nothing and no one in this world is perfect except Christ. You read 1 Corinthians 13? The perfect hasn't come yet. It hasn't come yet. When Jesus comes, it will come, and you'll be made perfect then. We've got to accept that and allow ourselves to fail, and don't see ourselves as failures because we fail. And we've got to allow others to make mistakes and remind ourselves every time something breaks down that we live in a world that is fallen, imperfect, and that is reality. Don't beat yourselves up and don't beat other people up. Remind yourselves we live in an imperfect world. Wake up and get out of the fantasy world where everything is perfect. It doesn't exist yet. It hasn't come yet. And that's something I've had to really take on, as my wife knows. I'm sorry I bring her into it, but our lives are so intertwined, aren't they, darling? And here's something to take on board. Sometimes good enough is good enough. Amen? Sometimes good enough is good enough. Now, as many of you know, I'm an artist and I paint. And often when I finish often when I come to the end of the painting, I just keep going and keep going because I want it to be perfect. I haven't done a perfect painting yet. One day I will, I think. In heaven, eh? But you know, often what I do is I just keep going at it and going at it and going at it because I want to get it just the way it should be. But if I did that, I would have only ever done one painting. I'd be still at it. But it was such a relief one day when I said, that's it. Good enough is good enough. And if it was for somebody else, they got the painting, they said, oh, it's wonderful. They had to learn to accept that. And you need to. It'll make it much easier for people to live with you, and you'll find it much easier to live with yourself. Okay, let's look at the next thing, which is false assumptions. If we have been badly hurt in the past, we often read into what people do and say in the present something that was never intended. We get easily offended and angry, not by what they did or what they said, but what we thought, what we assumed they did or said. And we do that an awful lot, don't we? Who said amen? Oh, Henry. Oh, bless you, brother. Can you hear me okay, Henry? Can you hear me? Good. Well, I must be speaking quite loud this morning. So we get easily offended and angry, not because of what they said or what they did, but what we believe or perceived they did. Now, I'll tell you about Joan, who worked as a receptionist secretary. She answered the phone in the office and she did all the paperwork. And one day her boss said to her, the workload is increasing. I would like Joan to take over the answering of the telephone. I'm sorry, Sue. Not the Sue. To take over the answering of the telephone. Well, Joan reluctantly agreed for Sue to take over the phone. She enjoyed answering the phone and talking to the people. But she felt deeply hurt and resentful towards her boss because she believed there was more in it than just an increased workload. She believed the boss was unhappy with her manner on the phone and wanted Sue to do it. Now, the truth was that the workload had increased and the boss needed Joan to give all her attention to the paperwork and the administration. But it went deeper than that. Joan had been criticised in the past for being a bit insensitive and blunt. And she assumed the same thing was happening again. But it wasn't. It was nothing to do with what had happened in the past. It was nothing to do with her being a little bit blunt. She was reading into the present something from the past. And what her boss was saying, or what she assumed her boss was saying, was not what he was saying at all. And we do that all the time. We do it all. I see it time and time again in relationships. I know what you meant. I know what you were thinking. Well, I'll tell you this morning, you don't. Doesn't matter how long you've lived with a person, you don't know what they're thinking. Only God does. And you don't know the motives of their heart. Only God knows that. How do we handle this stuff? If we get hurt and angry with what someone said or did, we need to ask ourselves three questions. Does this remind me, what's happening now? Does this remind me of something unpleasant in my past? Secondly, is my past experiencing affecting the way I am receiving this? And thirdly, could I be reading into this something that was never intended? What's the best way to approach it? I found a very good way of approaching it, and I've used it time and time again with couples who are having difficulty in communicating. If you are unsure, you can write this one down if you want to, or you can look at it online and take a note of it. Ask the person, here we go, here's the approach. I could be wrong, but did you mean this when you said that? Because this is how I read it. This is how it came across to me. I could be wrong. That's a humble stance. You're not accusing. You're asking a question. And then give them the opportunity to explain what they really meant. I'll tell you what, it'll save a lot of explosive stuff going on, a lot of resentment, a lot of hurt. It will. Let's look at the next one, unforgiveness. When I hold on to hurts and resentment and bitterness, it is anger turned inwards. And for some reason, this is when you refuse to forgive somebody, you actually believe that by not forgiving them, you are punishing them. You do. That's a lie. You know who you're punishing? Yourself. For some reason, I believe that by not forgiving them, I am punishing them for offending me. What do we do about that one? When we hold on to resentment, we suffer the most. We're the ones that suffer the most. The other person's probably forgotten it. Remember this. If the person did wrong and has not apologized, it's God's place to deal with them, not yours. What'd the Lord say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Ask God to help you come to that place where you can forgive. Honestly, at the time, the hurt may be so strong, you just cannot forgive. But the first step is to say, Lord, I need to forgive this person for my own health. I need to forgive this person for my own relationship with you and with them. Please help me. Take me along the path to forgiveness. And that's being honest. Forgiveness releases you from the destructive power of resentment and anger. And see if you can deal with it before the sun goes down. Otherwise, you'll give the devil a foothold in your life. Friends, you might be saying, well, how can I trust them? Forgiveness can be given. Trust needs to be earned. That's right. you can forgive. Trust will come. Okay, let's look at the next one. And this one was a biggie. This was a big one for me. And I've shared this before with the church folk. Lack of assertiveness. Lack of assertiveness. One thing that used to make me very angry was when I allowed people to control me, to dominate me, and to take advantage of me. When I started out with a pastor, as a pastor, I wanted to be Mr. Nice Guy. A lot of Christians do. We want to be Mr. Nice Guy. I wanted to please everyone because I thought that that was the Christian thing to do. You smiled sweetly, and I hate your guts, but... There were controlling people in my churches who put pressure on me. They had agendas. They wanted me to do what they wanted me to do. And I never showed them in the early days that I disagreed. And I allowed them to push me around. They came on strong with me. And because I wanted to be Mr. Nice Guy and I wanted them to like me, I allowed them to do it. And I would not show my annoyance. But when I came away from sessions with those people, I felt depressed. And I couldn't work out why I felt so depressed. And it wasn't until a few years later that I discovered that some of my depression was depressed anger. I was angry at those people, but I never showed it. Outwardly, I appeared to be gracious and in agreement. Inwardly, I resented these domineering people coming on strong and trying to control me. I guess you could say I was a peacekeeper, a people pleaser, who had allowed others to push me around, walk over me, just to get what they wanted. And we think it's Christian to do that. And then we wonder why we get so angry or depressed. How do we deal with that? I think we've got to look at Jesus for starters. He did not allow people to control him or walk over him. He stood up to those who wrongfully criticized him. He confronted people. That's what I like about Jesus. He wasn't a pushover. He wasn't a wimp. And yet he was wonderfully loving, compassionate. It was only at the cross, you'll notice, that he chose to be wrongfully treated by men so that he could fulfill the greater purposes of God. But even at the cross, he was in complete control. Do you notice that? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Now, I know it's very hard when we want people to like us, but we have got to let people know in a gentle but firm way when they are being pushy and controlling. We've got to let them know that that behavior is unacceptable. And a lot of us don't like that. A lot of us are afraid they'll reject us, afraid they won't like us. We've got to set some boundaries so that they know how far they can go in relating to us. Now, the first time I put this into practice, I want to tell you, I was shaking in my boots. Because we had a man in one of our churches, and he came across really strong with me, and he started trying to control me and push me around. And I said, "Listen, brother, when you do this, I feel under pressure. I feel as though I'm being controlled. And I would really appreciate if you don't do that to me." Do you know what he said to me? "You're right. I am doing that. And I'm very, very sorry." Where did the anger go? Gone. We need to do that. And we can do it in a loving, kind and gentle way. We don't need to explode at them. We call it gently push back. Gently push back. Young people in relationships, they need to take this on board too. Sometimes a guy will put pressure on a girl. And she'll say, I don't want to lose him, I love him. But I say this, if he doesn't respect your boundaries and your values, he ain't worth it. He ain't worth hanging on to. Gently push back. No, I don't go there. Okay, what's the next one? Lying feelings, lying feelings. So many of us have allowed ourselves to be defined by what others and past experiences have done to us. What we believe about ourselves has been shaped by the significant people in our lives and the unpleasant experiences we've been through. Particularly parents and teachers and people who are important to us when we're young. What they say to us, how they treat us, it often defines who we become. Now, I had a friend once who had no confidence, who was always putting himself down, and I just couldn't understand why he was doing that. And then he told me one day that he was brought up on a farm, and his mother said to his father one day, why don't you take John out with you to help you with the fencing? And John was in the other room, and do you know what he heard his father say? I don't want to take John. He's a drip. Did you know that John actually developed into a drip? His behavior could be defined by that word, a drip. But the significant person, the important person in his life had said something so damaging, so discouraging, so belittling, he believed it. And he became the person his father defined him as. What we believe about ourselves has been shaped by significant people in our lives and unpleasant experiences. Now, for those of you who've heard this story about me, probably a dozen times, I suppose, you can go to sleep now. When I was 4 years old, my parents split up, and I was put in a Catholic orphanage. It was a traumatic experience for me as a four-year-old child. And you know, children are great at remembering things, but they're not very good at understanding things. So do you know what I did? I assumed that my parents had put me there because they did not want me. I assumed there was something wrong with me, that my parents would dump me in an orphanage and leave me at the mercy of mercy nuns who had no mercy. And I kept telling myself, there must be something really wrong with me for my parents to abandon me. And then later, when my father remarried, I went to live with him and my stepmother, and he was a very controlling, critical man who constantly put me down and criticized me and belittled me. I can never remember my father encouraging me. Now, because of that experience, I believed that I was a reject. I did. I believed I was a second-class citizen. I felt that nobody liked me, nobody wanted me, and I didn't like myself. And I became so sensitive to the way that people related to me, and I believed their words and actions were constantly aimed to criticize me, to belittle me, to reject me, and to put me down. And I became very angry, very angry. And that's where a lot of that anger was coming from. I can remember punching holes in walls and smashing things because I hated myself. And I battled with depression, and by the time I was 16, I was contemplating suicide. In time, I came to realize that I had allowed people like the nuns, like my father, and the painful experiences of my life to define who I was. And I came to realize it was a bunch of lies. It was lies. It wasn't the truth at all. And I needed to do what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, take captive, this has been one of my favorite scriptures, take captive every lying thought and hand it over to Christ for destruction, and then replace it with God's truth. Do you hear that? And I had to remind myself that my feelings are unreliable guides and not allow them to dictate or define who I am. And a lot of us have those lying feelings, and they have come from people in the past and experiences from the past. Let's just look at some of those lying feelings that we allow to define us, to define who we are and our situations, and see how we can replace those lies with the truth. Now, it's so important to take the lies to Christ for destruction. We need spiritual power to deal with this stuff. You can't just do it psychologically. You need the power of Christ. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 there, he says, the weapons we fight with are not of this world. They are spiritual. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. So we need to hand those lying thoughts over to Christ for destruction before we replace them with the truth. Let's look at some of those lying feelings. The fear of failure. We need to replace it with this truth. I may fail, but that doesn't mean I'm a failure. Failure is not the end. It can be a real learning experience, and it can be an opportunity to grow. I think of Edison. Thomas Edison. Before he actually came up with the electric light bulb, he had 1,000 failures. And each time he said, each failure is an opportunity to learn. Feeling rejected. Do you feel rejected? Where is it coming from? I know where my stuff came from. Maybe yours as well. I used to walk into a room of people and say, I used to freeze with fear. And I'll tell you why. Nobody wants to be with me. When we were at school and teams were picked, I'd stand there thinking, I'll be the last person to be picked because nobody wants me in their team. It was all lies. After I'd handed that stuff over to Christ for destruction, I had to change. And the truth was this. Everybody likes me unless they tell me otherwise. When I walk into a room here, I assume that you all love me. Unless you tell me otherwise. Hey? Eh? I know I'm right. I'm so lovable, aren't I, darling? What was that? What about being used? The feeling of being used. Listen to this. I don't have to be a doormat if I don't choose to. And I'm not actually helping that person deal with their internal problems by allowing them to take advantage of me. I'm not helping them. You say, well, what about turn the other cheek? Listen, turn the other cheek was to do with revenge. It's not about being a doormat. In fact, I'll give you an example from Scripture, if you like. Remember when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison and beaten and flogged in Philippi? They didn't say, oh, we've got to lie down and accept this. No, they didn't. Send the authorities out here. We need to point out to them that what they did was wrong. And they did. They did. They had to come out. And Paul told them, you've beaten a Roman citizen, two Roman citizens. You should never have done that. What you did was wrong. You need to put that right. They weren't being doormats. They didn't just turn the other cheek in that situation. Turn the other cheek's about revenge. Don't seek revenge. Leave that to God. What about feeling humiliated? Just remind yourself, it's only my stinking pride that's getting upset. And I don't care if that gets upset. I don't even care if it gets flogged and beaten and dumped. It's horrible. What about feeling powerless? No one can have power over me unless I give them that right. That's the truth. Feeling misjudged. The truth is that God knows my heart and he will establish my innocence. What about feeling abandoned? Oh, this is beautiful. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Wonderful. What about feeling inadequate? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Replace the lies with the truth. And the final one I put down here is a very, very practical one, emotional exhaustion. And I feel that way now. When our emotional reserves are so low due to sickness, stress, overwork, lack of sleep, undisciplined children, we can become angry and get snappy. Any of you had that experience? We're just so exhausted, you just snap. You get angry easily. Very, very practical thing to do with that. Reorganize things and get some rest. Check your diet. May sound very unspiritual, but that's how God dealt with Elijah, remember? He said, I want to die, I'm so depressed. And he was angry with the powers that be and all the rest of it. You know, God came along, gave him something to eat, put him to sleep. That's what he needed. Is anger a problem in your life this morning? Sometimes it's easier just to blame the people present or the circumstances for your bad reactions and expect them to change. Let's have the courage to look first of all in here and ask God to show us why we are reacting so badly. Someone put it this way. When a pot is boiling on the stove, you can either lift the lid and let the steam out, or you can turn the element off. When we angrily explode or react resentfully towards other people in our circumstances, we're just lifting the lid off. But the pot keeps boiling. It doesn't deal with the problem. When we address the stuff, when we address the cause, where that stuff is coming from, and we deal with it, we're turning the element off. Now, maybe this morning that as I've spoken about these things, that the Lord has shown you the cause of some of your anger is this or that. And he's challenged you to take some of these very practical steps to deal with. By doing this, you actually remove the need to get angry in a destructive way. And you also remove the foothold you've given Satan. And I'll tell you what, it'll make for a much nicer life. A much happier life. Remember, we can't do this on our own, please. We need the help of God's Spirit. We need spiritual power. God's power to destroy the strongholds, demolish the lies, uncover that which is causing the problem, and to deal with it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning that your word